Please take your Bibles with me this morning and open them to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin there at verse 13 here in just a few moments. For those of you who may not know, I personally have always enjoyed learning about history. While I'm not planning on getting a history degree from any institution, I'm going to either be UNA or Auburn, where I'll be going this fall. Throughout my years in school growing up, I particularly enjoyed the topic of American history. So as we begin our lesson this morning, I want to give us a little quick history review that many of us may be familiar with that will tie into our topic for the morning. The year is 1972. Several burglars have been arrested in the office of the Democratic National Committee, which was at the Watergate complex in Washington, D.C. These men were caught wiretapping phones and stealing various government documents. They are connected to the president at the time, Richard Nixon. Initially, it was difficult for investigators to tie these men back to the president. President Nixon himself attempted to cover up these actions so that they could not be traced back to him. However, investigators and journalists throughout that time were able to eventually uncover evidence that pointed this break-in to Nixon and his administration. Following this revelation, Nixon resigned from the presidency on August 8th of 1974. Nixon's image among the people of the country had been tarnished, and in part of his resignation speech, he said, "I regret deeply any injuries that may have been done in the course of the events that led to this decision." Throughout all of this, President Nixon never actually admitted that he did anything wrong. But he left the Oval Office ashamed, regretting his decisions that further divided the country at that time. Many people in our world today may have reasons to be ashamed of things they do, especially these horrible things like President Nixon did. Sometimes we may even be ashamed when something embarrassing happens, or if we get criticized by others. However, there are things in this life that we should not be ashamed of, such as major accomplishments or good deeds we may do to help someone else. In contrast to President Nixon in our short little history review, Paul shares his own feelings on what he spent his time doing, which, as we know, is preaching the gospel here in Romans chapter 1. If you would read with me there, beginning at verse 13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." We see here that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of the power that it holds and how profound of an impact it has had not only on the lives of those he has taught, but also on his own life as well. It brought him a relationship with God and an opportunity for salvation through Jesus Christ. There are many reasons that a lot of Christians today may be hesitant to be proud of their faith and to want to share and to continue to serve God faithfully. But we should strive to be just like our brother Paul and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This morning, I would like for us to take a look at three aspects of our lives where we should not be ashamed, and then our lesson this morning will be yours. The first thing I would like to discuss is that we should not be ashamed to own our sins. Now, when I say this, I'm not meaning that we should be boastful about our sins, wearing them like some sort of badge of honor. We all know that sin is a shameful thing, and it is difficult to admit it, especially when the sins we have committed hurt those that we love. But we still should be willing to own the fact when we have committed wrong. We see people all the time today who are not willing to admit their sins. We even see this from the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read there beginning at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." We see that both Adam and Eve have now realized that they are naked, and they hide from God, and they are afraid of Him because of their nakedness, and now the sin they have realized they have committed. As we continue reading there in chapter 3, we see the response that they give to God when He asks them about what they have done. Continue reading there at verse 11. And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Adam and Eve did not own up to their sins. They knew what they had done, but instead of taking responsibility for it, we see that they attempt to shift the blame to others. We see Adam blames his wife Eve. And then Eve, when she is questioned by God, she blames the serpent. However, there is another man in Scripture that we can look at who is a good example to us of someone who owned their sins when they were confronted with them. This man is David. If you would now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here in this passage, following David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, God sends Nathan the prophet to go speak with David. And as we are familiar with this story, we see that Nathan there tells David about the man with his many sheep, and he takes the sheep from the one man. Let us now continue reading there at verse 5 of chapter 12. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Once Nathan had shown David what he had done and the wrong things that he did, he immediately owns up to his sins there in verse 13. David is ashamed of what he has done, but unlike Adam and Eve, he was willing to take responsibility and admit that he had sinned against the Lord and that these actions were not the results of anything anybody else did. It was a result of what he himself did. David also shows us that we need to be willing to accept the earthly consequences of our sins. Nathan tells David, following these verses in verse 13 and 14, that the child that Bathsheba was now carrying would end up dying. David pleaded with God for this not to come to pass, showing great remorse and regret for his actions. However, we do see that the child does die, and we see David's reaction to this. Continue reading with me at verse 18 of chapter 12. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. We see that following these consequences that have taken place, instead of being angry at God and blaming God for these things that have affected his life on this earth, he goes to worship God instead. He further explains to his servants why he did this, continuing there at verse 21. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" David had hoped that God would be gracious while the child was alive and allow the child to live. But he acknowledged the justice of God following the death of the child and proceeded to worship him. Even though ourselves today may fall into sin and we feel great remorse and sadness for our actions, we fortunately have a God who is willing to forgive us. John tells us of this forgiveness in 1 John chapter 1. If you would turn with me there now, 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, beginning there at verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As we see here, John tells us that if we strive to do what is right and to walk in the light of Christ, as we talked about in class this morning, doing something and an action that we do, and if we confess our sins, it tells us that God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us because of the sacrifice of Jesus. The feeling we all may have when we sin against God is one of the worst feelings in the world. But as we see here, if we repent and we ask for forgiveness, we can be hopeful and confident that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. We should not be ashamed to own our sins because God has promised to remember them no more. The second thing we should not be ashamed of is that we should not be ashamed to obey His commands. As we mentioned just now, God promises to forgive us of our sins, and that is an immeasurable blessing to us as Christians. The thanks that God deserves for something like that is impossible for us to repay. But He does tell us that we can do something to Him, for Him, in return. Jesus said to His apostles in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." To reciprocate the love and grace that God has shown to each one of us, we can do so by keeping His commandments and not being ashamed to obey them. We especially should not be ashamed to obey even in the face of persecution. We see this from the apostles in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Let's begin there at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, Go stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of his life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning, and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now drop with me to verse 40. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We see throughout the first couple of chapters of Acts that the apostles specifically here were thrown into prison and later beaten for doing what Jesus had commanded them to do, which as we know is to preach the gospel to all creation. They tell the high priest in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. These apostles knew that Jesus' command to them held more weight than the priest and the high priest demanding that they not preach Jesus. We also saw at the end of chapter 5 that they were rejoicing because of their persecution. Brethren, are we sometimes afraid to obey because of that fear of persecution? We are blessed to live in the country that we live in, that we do not face a lot of persecution, and sometimes even if we do face it, is nothing in comparison to what the apostles suffered through. As Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what's the worst that men of this earth could do to us? We should have the confidence that if we are doing what God would have us to do, that our blessings from Him will outweigh any form of persecution we might face. Now there are some people in our world today who grow up in the church, but sometimes they refuse to obey or choose to just walk away from the church after having become a Christian. So then, why are there so many who choose not to obey His commands? Maybe they are ashamed of what God has commanded us to do. Someone may convince them of that obeying a book of stories and fables is just foolish. Or they may be lied to about the nature of sin and how it is fun, while serving God and doing what He says is no fun. These things may sound wise and convincing to some people, but they are nothing but lies. Lies that Satan attempts to plant in the hearts and minds of Christians, both young and old alike, to attempt to get them to walk away from the faith. Jesus tells us about the nature of Satan in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Read with me there at verse 42. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We see that Jesus blatantly says here that Satan is the father of all lies. He attempts to make us ashamed of God's great commandments to the points where we want to walk away completely. We must always be on watch and not allow his lies to make us ashamed of obeying his commands. We also should not be ashamed of obeying God's commands because we need to realize that God is not a rule maker, but a problem solver. His commands and the things He wants us to do can fix problems before they ever occur. To help me make this point, I want us to quickly consider what Scripture has to say to us about drinking. While we do not have time to read each of the passages I am about to mention, we see examples in the Old Testament of how people's behavior was influenced by alcohol consumption. Noah was shamefully naked in Genesis chapter 9, and then Amnon's drunkenness led to his death in 2 Samuel 13. Clearly, these passages suggest to us that drinking leads to further problems. And the Bible specifically condemns drunkenness in passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. As we see from this brief little look at what the Bible has to say about drinking, we can conclude that God is condemning it for a good reason. He's not doing this just to make a rule and to just lord over us, but He ultimately is solving a multitude of problems before they ever occur. As Isaiah the prophet recorded in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Because God is truly looking out for each of our best interests, we should not be ashamed to obey His commandments. Lastly, we as Christians should not be ashamed to defend His cause. Well then, what is this cause? Jesus told us and told His apostles during His ministry that He came not to be served, but to serve, and to seek and save that which is lost. He commands all of us today to do this through the Great Commission, to bring the gospel to all creation. So in what ways can we fulfill this commandment that He has given us and to not be ashamed to defend that cause? Firstly, we should not be ashamed to refute false teaching. False teachers are something that is seen and warned about multiple times throughout the New Testament. These men who do this are a sneaky evil that can penetrate even the hearts of the strongest Christians. We see Paul warn Timothy of these types of men in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Begin with me at verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." From this passage, we see that people will speak lies, and they will decide to listen to the wrong people and the wrong things, sometimes even without realizing it. This is why it's ever so important for all of us to know the Scriptures and to use them to test someone's teaching to see if it is the truth. I hope every single one of us does this, whoever stands up to bring a lesson to you, whether it be me, whether it be Stacy, or anybody else who comes to teach from the Word of God. John reiterates this same principle in 1 John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Once again, we are warned of those false prophets and false teachers. And we should all be willing to dive into our Bibles to expose these false teachers if they are present. Jesus himself was not ashamed of exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So we all should not be ashamed of exposing false teachers in our world today as well. As we have discussed this first subtopic of this point, we have discussed an action. We've discussed doing something. However, most of the time, I think we tend to spend more time talking about what a Christian should not do versus when we should do something. But when are some other times that we should speak up? We should speak up when our words are meant to bring people to Jesus. In our opening passage for this morning, in Romans 1 and verse 14, Paul said that he is under obligation to both Jews and to Greeks and to barbarians. And therefore, he is eager to share the gospel with them and to bring them to Jesus. We also should speak up when we are defending truth. Paul once again shares to Timothy how we should be as we attempt to defend the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, beginning there at verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Correcting those who are in error is so important for us to do, as it may be the way to save their soul. We also must remember to defend his cause with a spirit of gentleness and patience. We can defend this truth with boldness and confidence, but also with gentleness. If our effort proves fruitful, then we have saved the soul of one, and the angels in heaven will rejoice over just that one. We also should have this boldness and confidence to defend the Word of God because of our hope of heaven. Having that hope of going to heaven to be in the presence of God should drive us to want to bring as many people as we can with us. Jesus did not judge others in the same way that we may judge those around us. He saw while he was on this earth and still sees everyone as a soul in need of a Savior. Do we see everyone around us, whether it be at work or school or throughout our daily activities, through that Christ-like lens, or do we have our own way that we look at people? One of the greatest tools we can use to seek and save the lost and defend the truth is with love. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." By simply showing love to our brethren and to others around us, people will notice that we are different. It may make them curious as to how and why we behave in this way. Then that opens a door for us to tell them about the one whom we are all disciples to, being Jesus Christ. This is just one way of several ways we can bring the lost to Christ. The great blessings that Jesus and his gospel brings us should make us not ashamed to defend his cause and bring as many lost souls as we can to Christ. Thank you all for your attention this morning. As we have discussed this morning, these topics are not very foreign or difficult concepts to us, but I believe it serves as an important reminder to us that the things of God are something to not be ashamed of. I have one last passage for us to read before we close out this morning in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to him, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." We each must take an inward look at ourselves and to deny ourselves and our own desires daily and follow what Christ has given us to do in his word, being unashamed of him and of the power of his gospel. If you are here this morning and have something that maybe stands between you and the Lord this morning, we would be happy to pray with you and for you that the Lord will forgive you, and he has promised to us that he will forgive us. Or if you are here and you have not put on Christ in baptism, we can assist you with that this morning, taking your confession that you are unashamed that Jesus is the Son of God, and baptize you for the remission of your sins. Whatever needs you may have this morning, please make them known as we stand and as we sing.